Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. By the way, I'm excited that Paul Felix is coming and that he's going to speak on Mark. That'll be great. And he'll be speaking on the Passion Week, He'll be speaking on the Passion Week during the Passion Week. Well, anyway, he'll be speaking on the Passion Week. So it's, look forward to that time together in the Word. It is easy to be forgetful. We've all experienced the problem of feeble minds. We put something somewhere if we could only remember where. We promised someone that we would do something, but it has sort of escaped us right now. And we've heard someone make a promise to us, but we cannot quite recall whatever that was. And one of the great facilitators of our feeble conscience is the passage of time. We usually can remember things that are in recent time. It is the things that become far away in the distant past that we struggle with. Jesus promised that he was coming again. It has been almost 2,000 years since he made that promise. And we didn't have the privilege of hearing him make that promise. We have to read about it in the Bible. But a promise is a promise. And God always keeps his word. The first century believers were continually looking for the presence of the Lord and for the coming of the Lord. They lived in constant expectation of the coming king and the kingdom of God. And then they died. Yes, they died, and yet they died in hope, and they passed their hope on to the next generation. And then generation after generation of Christians have died in hope. And now here we are. So what is our hope? Is your hope in the coming of the King and the kingdom of God? Is that a hope that is living and active in your heart? It is for many. But has the passage of time caused us to be forgetful of this great promise? 2,000 years is a long time to keep a promise alive. There are lots of room in 2 millennium to be forgetful. One day passes into the next. The years, don't they seem to be flying by? The years fly by. Are we lulled to sleep by the passage of time? Perhaps true. But we must always remember that God is the one who always keeps his promise alive. He stirs up our hearts to remember his promises. It's interesting, the disciples, when Jesus was with them, they were always thinking about the kingdom of God and the coming of the kingdom. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was a great discouragement to their faith because they thought, all is lost. But the resurrection appearances renewed the great hope in Jesus and restored their faith and hope and trust in him. And then Jesus ascended and went into heaven, promising to return. And that promise is still alive. It was a promise in Jesus' ministry, and it was pledged by God in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It's very important to remember that. Jesus didn't go and transfigure himself. The text indicates that he was transfigured. That God transfigured him. Why did he transfigure him? For the encouragement of the disciples. For them to, as they thought about it, remember this preview, really, of the kingdom of God. There are certain things you will never forget. I can assure you that Peter, James, and John never forgot this Mount of Transfiguration. Standing in the presence of Jesus glorified. And we are to be encouraged as we stand with the disciples and behold the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. The Word of God was written for us so that we will never forget the promise. Not quite the same as standing in the presence of the glorified Jesus, I submit to you. But Jesus is coming again. And the kingdom of God is coming in all of its fullness. So never forget the promises of God, because God never forgets his promises. And when you look at our world today, almost anywhere in our world today, and you see the sinfulness and the injustice according to the Word of God, which is what injustice is, when you see what man has done with God's world, when you see wars, and you see all of these things, it ought to cause you to remember the promise of God. We live in this world, so we have to face all of those things, but to remember the promise of God, where there will be a kingdom of God with Jesus Christ present and ruling, where there are no wars and there is no sickness, and where Jesus Christ provides for us. And this will not just be a short period of time, it will be 1,000-some years of this kind of kingdom. Never forget that hope. Never forget that kingdom. And you look at this world today and say, God must be an almighty, powerful God to be able to take this world and turn it into that kind of kingdom. I said, oh, he is. He's a sovereign, almighty God, and he's accomplishing his purposes. But ultimately, he's going to reestablish his rightful rule over his rightful creation. And it's going to be amazing. And Jesus Christ talked about the gospel of the kingdom. And he talked about the gospel of the kingdom all the time. In fact, he was speaking of that. The disciples heard him. They were living in expectation of that great kingdom. But it didn't fit with all the things that Jesus was doing, because you see, he's going to establish the kingdom in his way, not the way that we think that he should establish his kingdom. So again, in Mark chapter 1 through 8, Jesus establishes the fact that he is the Messiah. He does so by doing signs and wonders. Most of the miracles are in that portion of Mark's gospel. When you come to chapter 9, and Jesus says, chapter 8, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. He then talks about the ministry of the Messiah, but it's a little strange when he talks about the ministry of the Messiah, because he starts talking about the cross and his death. And I'm going to read some passage, at least one passage of Scripture, where you read it and you say, when he comes, he's not coming to die, he's coming to rule. And so I'm sure when the disciples had access to the scrolls and they could read them, they could go back and read what Isaiah had to say and say, yes, he is coming king. And when he comes, he establishes his kingdom forever. So why is he talking about going to Jerusalem and dying? Death and resurrection, we don't even get what he's talking about. So the disciples are confused. We said that as soon as he establishes who he is, he starts talking about the fact that he's going to die. And this transfiguration is for Jesus' encouragement, God the Father encouraging Jesus by showing him glorified. It's amazing. It's for the encouragement of the disciples that they may see Jesus glorified in this preview, this picture of the coming kingdom. And it's also important for us to see it. So again, look at the text, and let me read a different version, but let me read the New American Standard Version to read something in addition to what was read in the New King James. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and he was saying to them, truly, truly, amen, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And when the disciples heard that, they went, Yahoo. I'm not sure they said Yahoo, but yay, or wonderful. Jesus is finally talking about this kingdom. And he said, there are some, we don't know why he said some. With Peter, James, and John, they may have thought, well, those are the other guys. We don't really know about them, but we know about us. But that some was a little strange for him to say. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. He was transfigured before them. And his garment became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And this is the focus of what you see. The other gospel account said, and his face was shining like the sun. You know, sometimes when I read about the transfiguration, I feel like I would like for the disciples and the Holy Spirit to be a little bit more descriptive of what they're looking at. I mean, were they looking at Jesus? His face was shining like the sun, and his garments were whiter than anything that is seen here upon the earth. Did it look like Jesus? Did you look through him? I mean, how did this appear? What is this glorified body of Jesus? What does this look like? We just get just a few little details. When I read my Bible, I'm curious. I'd like to know more about what is being seen here. But clearly, he is appearing as the promise of seeing the kingdom of God, which he made to some of his disciples. And God is the one transfiguring Jesus, and the disciples' description focuses upon the heavenly brightness and the brightness of clothes. But the point is this transfiguration. The glory of God upon the earth. Well, then we start seeing some additional details here. Because this is a preview of the kingdom. So if it's a preview of the kingdom, you need to have the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. You need to have Israel and the church. And they need to be there. And so representing, you know, if there was an announcement and was being made, it would be in, this now is Jesus glorified in your presence. And standing on your left over here, you have the Old Testament saints represented by Moses and Elijah. And over on this side, you have the saints that will one day represent the church of Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. And this is a preview picture of what the kingdom of God will look like, because the Old Testament saints, all of the Old Testament believers will be there, and all of the New Testament believers will be there. They're all going to be there. Not just some, but all will be there. This is a preview picture, a representation. And it's a point, as far as the Old Testament, it says, and Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were, this is interesting, they were continually conversing with Jesus. And what's interesting about this continually conversing with Jesus is they were talking, and again, I like to stay with Mark, but sometimes I peek at Matthew and Luke's, but they were talking about the cross. Now, there is an important time to listen. The disciples should have been listening. And when this is described in such a way as you have Jesus, and there's Elijah and Moses, and they are talking to Jesus, and they're talking about his death. And they're continually talking to Jesus. It's as if Peter, James, and John are standing to the side, and some people want the way in which this action is described here. It's like they're continually talking, and when you come to the next part of this passage, and Peter's going, and it's like Peter's trying to interrupt because this conversation is going on. I said, Peter, James, and John, listen. Because Moses, representing the law in the Old Testament, And Elijah, representing the prophets, are talking about the death of Jesus Christ. They got it. They weren't overlooking the kingdom, but they were talking about the death of Jesus Christ in order to have the kingdom. That's the discussion that the disciples needed to listen to. They needed to hear that. And you say, well, this continuously talking about his death, why? What about these statements? You see, Moses and the law and the history of the Old Testament was where Moses established the foundation of all of this kingdom of God, all of what God is going to do, the nation. And why a nation is needful is because Jesus is going to be the king of a nation and the king of this world. The prophets came along and gave all the details of what is going to take place. They sort of filled in all the blanks. Because the nation was disobedient, they were going into judgment. What about the kingdom promises? What about the promises of all the Messiah is going to do? So the prophets were given to say, you're going under judgment, but there's going to be this restoration. The kingdom of God has not been overlooked. Just because you've been disobedient doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. God will be faithful. But you look back and in the scriptures, and again, you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is given as a statement in addition to a prophecy that was made during that historic moment. But Isaiah and the Holy Spirit says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Most of us, when we read this passage, we focus on the names. But notice what it says next. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. No end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the great I am of hosts, will accomplish this. Wow. You wonder why the disciples expected Jesus Christ to come and establish his government and establish his kingdom? And the characteristics of this kingdom are peace, justice, and righteousness. The peace of God, the justice of God, and the righteousness of God. That's the characteristics of this kingdom. You look at our world today and I say, I don't see that. I look at the church today and I can see it in the church, but I can't see it in the world. And you look at this passage and you say, the expectation of this passage is for the king to come. The king to come and establish his kingdom. And Jesus comes and he establishes the righteousness of his kingdom. He establishes the salvation of his kingdom. He solves the problem of sin and death in the kingdom. And then he says, I'm leaving and I'll come again. And this whole leaving and coming again is for the purpose of the Gentiles like you. And like me, to be included in this kingdom. Glory be to God. We're certainly thankful for that. But here's this glorious kingdom, and it's you know, you read the Old Testament saints, and you know, that's what they were living in expectation of. I do not fault the disciples at all for thinking kingdom. Because you read your Bible, and you could, the kingdom is promised. The kingdom is their expectation. But Peter interrupts here. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, by the way, teacher of the law, teacher who will explain what all the law and the prophets are about, the teacher who will explain what Moses and Elijah represent to give the fullness of explanation, Rabbi, teacher, authoritative teacher, It is good for us to be, both of these are present tense words that indicate it. It is really good right now for us to be right now here. They're in the right now mode. They're in the kingdom mode. They're in the right now mode. It is good for us to be. Two present tense verbs indicating, wow, right now. It is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then it adds this, for he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. So it sounds to me like Peter thought, I've got to say something. I don't really know what to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's great to be here. The kingdom, this is it. It's great to be here. Let's stay. We'll make a place for you to stay, a place for Elijah, and a place to Moses. I guess we'll sleep on sleeping bags off to the side here. I don't know at that, but let's stay here. And it's clearly an indication of when you have Jesus glorified the Old Testament saints there, that Peter, James, and John said, this is where we want to be. I don't want to leave this. This is wonderful to be in the presence of Jesus Christ glorified. Whatever, this was a fearful moment for them because it's so strange and so odd. But the presence of Jesus Christ glorified, shining like his face like the sun, his garments whiter than anything. It was a heavenly whiteness that they were looking at. They wanted to be with him. This is it. This is what we want to be. But clearly they weren't listening to the discussion about the cross. And you know, Jesus could have turned to them and said, you know, this is a good opportunity for me to explain something to you. If we establish the kingdom of God without the cross, you all are going to die. And you're going to stay dead. Body, soul, and spirit, you're going to completely come apart because that's what happened when Adam sinned. Man started falling apart. And your body will be in the ground, your soul and your spirit is dead. All of this is dead, separated, broken apart. You'll stay broken apart. But that's why I have to go to the cross. Because you can't stay here. This is the preview of this picture. But something has to happen to Moses and Elijah. Something has to happen to Peter, James, and John, something that has to happen to all of us in order for us to be in the kingdom of God, which is a forever kingdom. The sin problem has to be solved, and the death problem has to be solved, or there is no kingdom forever. If there is a kingdom forever, it will be with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they're the only ones who can be there forever. The forever ones will be there. Until we have sin and death resolved at the cross, there's no hope for us. So Jesus could have turned to the disciples and said, this is exactly what I'm talking about. Here we are talking about the cross, and you're not listening. But that's not the way, you know, Jesus talked to his disciples. He's very gentle with them. He's gentle with us. He comes alongside to encourage us. And he's continually encouraging. The Lord is just a little bit at a time, encouraging and encouraging and encouraging. The people knew there was going to be a resurrection because it's promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Remember in the scriptures when Lazarus died. Jesus delayed in coming and Lazarus died. He was 4 days in the tomb and Jesus appears. And Martha goes up to speak to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's a pretty good theologian here, because where did she get that from? I tell you where she got it from. She got it from Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it to you. After talking about all that God is going to do with all of these kingdoms, leading up to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, spelled out in years, 483 years, from when Nehemiah was given the charge to go and build the wall and surround the city and finish the city, from that moment, 483 years, until the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, exactly to the day, exactly to the day. Talking about the kingdoms, God is, these kingdoms are going to rule. Babylon, Medes and Persians, mainly the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. These ungodly kingdoms are going to rule, and God is going to establish his purposes in the face of all of these kingdoms. So all of this is being explained in Daniel. You come to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and it's sort of the summary of all of this. And it says, now at that time, speaking at the end, and at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven. There's this bright, shining glory again. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's where Martha got the truth. There's this coming resurrection. The believers are going to be resurrected. Is the cross explained there? No, the cross is not explained there. But somehow to be this resurrection, unless they're going to be resurrected, like Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. He's speaking of Lazarus. So he goes, Lazarus, come forth. There comes Lazarus. And he died. Not right then, but he probably was killed by the Jews, but because they didn't want someone giving testimony. So Lazarus arose, but he died. This is not the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So when he promises the resurrection, there's going to come a resurrection, and the people who are resurrected are going to live forever. Once again, that requires the cross. That's why Moses and Elijah are talking about the cross. Go to the cross to get to the crown. But here we have the word that's used there for Peter being afraid. It says in the text, they did not know what to say. He did not know what to say because they were greatly afraid. When it says he did not know what to say, it indicated that he didn't know then, and he hasn't really known in the past. It's kind of the reverse of the perfect tense. It looks back in the past saying, he's been kind of confused all along, and he's confused now, and it goes all the way back to being confused from the very get-go. It just keeps going back. This is one confused Peter as far as the things that are taking place. But then God speaks. This is really wonderful. This is sort of like, I envision this. This is sort of like the teacher teaching in class when the students may be a little unruly and the principal comes in. And all the students look up to the principal. They go, oh, the principal is here. And the principal can say to all the students, okay, everyone, you need to settle down. You need to stop doing this. Have you got it? They go, yeah. You go out the door, and the students start messing around again. But they shouldn't. They should say, here, we've heard. But notice this. It's like God has to speak. There's certain times when God says, you know, Peter was trying to interrupt and everything, try to say something. Now I'm going to interrupt because there's something that needs to be said here. Very important in this whole situation. There's something that needs to be said, and it's not going to come from the mouth of Jesus. It's going to come from the mouth of God the Father. It says, then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. So this is unusual. Something's have this cloud forms, and they're overshadowed. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And this word, that this command is, listen to him and listen to him and keep on listening to him. Listen to what he's saying. And in order to listen, sometimes you have to stop thinking about what needs to be said. Sometimes to listen, you have to say, well, you have to put all that aside. So he's saying to Peter, James, and John, you have the idea of what the kingdom is, and you have your idea about what needs to happen, and you have your idea of what Jesus needs to do, but you need to listen to him. I think we all need that at a certain time in our Christian life, many times during our Christian life, for God to appear and say, listen to the word of God. Listen to what the Bible says. I think that's what Jesus is going to say when he comes. And he's going to establish his kingdom, righteous kingdom, just kingdom, peaceful kingdom forever, where the world will listen to him. But God emphasized the importance of hearing what Jesus is saying. It's not the kingdom of God according to the disciples. It's not even the kingdom of God according to Moses and Elijah. It's the kingdom of God according to God. The timing of the kingdom is all of God. Jesus came and established the spiritual aspect of his kingdom. He is seated upon the throne. His kingdom is now. It's the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, mostly reflected in the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is going to come to the earth and stand on the earth in all of his glory and establish an earthly phase of the kingdom. Then there shall be an eternal phase of the kingdom. So it's like, just as salvation is kind of pulled out over time, the establishment of this kingdom is pulled out over time. Listen to him. If he says he has to go to the cross, what an encouragement it would have been to Jesus Christ for the disciples to say, we'll pray for you. We don't really understand what's taking place here, but if you say that you have to go to the cross, and if you say that you have to be arrested and tried and rejected and crucified, we're going to be on our knees praying for you. We're 100% supportive of what you're doing. Instead, they're saying, no, this is not going to happen to you. You're the King of glory. You are the Son of God. You've done miracles that demonstrate that you can do whatever you want to do. You can walk on water. You can feed the multitudes. You can heal diseases. You can cast out demons. You are God. You can do whatever. But don't talk about going and dying. We don't need a dead king. We need the sovereign God King to reign over all. God the Father says, hear him, listen to him. He's explaining to you how this is going to be accomplished. He's telling you the glorious details of the cross, where your sin problem is solved and your death problem is solved. Where he goes to the cross, not for himself, but he goes to the cross to save you. He said he was the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And he's giving his life for the sheep in order that the sheep may be blessed forever. Listen to him. And the whole ministry of Jesus Christ to the Jewish nation was people being amazed at the authority at which he speaks, but they're not listening to him. I think if God the Father could form the cloud and speak to the world today, he would say, you need to listen to the Word of God. You need to listen to Jesus Christ. You need to listen. Because he's accomplishing his purposes. You know, this listening to God is really significant in our own lives. We need to listen to him. There's a lot of times in my life when I do not know what God is doing. I do not know what God is doing. And what's amazing is God says, you come and talk to me. And I have all kinds of advice that I would like to give God about what he's doing or not doing, or when he's doing or what he's doing in my own life. And yet I look at this passage and I say, when you don't understand the things that God is doing, even in your own life, not only in the kingdom of God and in the life of Jesus Christ and at the cross and at the crown, and when you don't understand the whole thing, you need to listen to what God is saying. So when I'm in trouble and I'm going through a difficult time and it feels like I'm alone, I feel like God has forgotten me, I come back and listen to what God has. I will no never leave you. I will no never forsake you. We cannot be separated from the love of God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It no never happens. Listen to me. So your circumstances are screaming around you and everything's going on. And he says, listen to me. We look at our world today and say, it doesn't look like we're moving towards the kingdom of God. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Listen to the Word of God. Because if you listen to the Word of God, you're going to find out what God is doing. And what God is doing, he's doing in his own way, in his own time, for his own glory. Listen to him. So the disciples fall down. In the presence of God, they fall. They didn't fall down in front of the presence of glorified Jesus, but they fall down when God comes, speaks to them, the crowd says, listen to him. Keep listening to them. This is my son. And they lift their heads up and look, and it's all gone. And there's Jesus standing, the regular Jesus. And they look up. It's like, where did it go? And clearly this is a preview. This is for them to know. This is God's wonderful ministry to the disciples. They hear the voice of God. They see Jesus glorified. They see a preview of the kingdom. And it stops. There's no stopping of the kingdom. There's no stopping. It doesn't. But here it's a preview. A transfiguration. Jesus transformed momentarily so they see that the kingdom of God is the reality to come, and they never forget. You know, some Christians say, I would be happy just living the Christian life and then going to heaven. And sometimes you'll hear Christians say, we're going to live in heaven forever. I'm going to tell you something, you're not going to live in heaven forever. Heaven is for now. When Bea Featherston closed her eyes in death, she opened her eyes in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because her soul and her spirit are there in the presence of God. Her body is here upon the earth. And Jesus, when he comes, is going to bring with him the souls and spirits, and he's going to put them back with the body, glorified, and we're going to live here in the new heavens and new earth. We're going to live here upon the earth. That's where we live and where we're supposed to be. But some people would say, I'd be happy living the Christian life and then going and living forever with God in heaven. But that's not the plan of God. His plan is for salvation and the kingdom, for the glory of God. Man fell into sin and God redeems the sinners. Man rebelled against the rule of God and God will reestablish his rightful kingdom rule. He promised and he pledged the coming of the kingdom of God. That's what you see at this transfiguration. This is God's promise and pledge. He said, this is coming. And the disciples were so kingdom bound that they could not comprehend the necessity, the things necessary unto the kingdom of God. First salvation, then kingdom, then the glory of God forever. So God says to the disciples, hear my son. He says it to us. The kingdom of God is coming. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth in glory. And we shall be glorified with him. The dead first, and then we who alive and remain shall be glorified with him. And you have the coming of this kingdom, this millennial kingdom, depending upon your theology, or the new heavens and new earth, depending upon your theology. I think it's going to be both, depending upon my theology. But I'm just saying, I think it's going to be both. It's going to be wonderful. I can just tell you this. You'll love it, whatever it is. So people ask me if I'm pre-mill, post-mill, or all-mill. I say, well, I'm pre-mill, but I'm really thrill-mill, because I'm going to be thrilled with whatever it is God does. Thrill-mill for me. And I can tell you, whatever you are, you're going to be thrill-milled too, because it's going to be wonderful. What God has promised, he will provide. What God has said, he will do. That's always true. We should have that kingdom hope alive in our hearts. When you look at this awful world and you see the awful things that are taking place, you look at it and you say, God should just rightly judge the whole thing, burn it up, and be done forever. But God is not a brand new and start over God. He's a renew. And he's going to establish his kingdom to the glory of God. And sometimes when we're at our worst, he shines the light brightly so we see the glory of God. It's a wonderful truth. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is yet to come to the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what you promise, you provide. We pray that you'll help us to listen to Jesus. We pray that you would help us to listen to you, to read your word, to know your word, not to come with our ideas to your word, but to read your word, to hear what you are doing. We don't always understand. We don't always get it. We believe, help our unbelief. We seek to know, help our knowledge. But we look at our world and we say, this world is not going to end in rubbish. It's going to end in the kingdom of God. And we are so thankful that you never gave up on us, but that you are the faithful God who continues to be faithful to the very end and then forever. So we rejoice in all that you're doing. We pray that you would keep the kingdom alive in our hearts to hope for the coming of the King, to hope for the coming of the fullness of the kingdom. We pray that you will help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.